Brothers and sisters, it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight. And as you have realized by my accent, English is not my first language. Then it means that's your problem to figure out what I'm trying to say. If you know English better than I do, as I assume you do. And I still remember when I was learning English the first time. We're supposed to come here for a master's degree. I never had studied English in my life, and I remember 2 months before coming to USA the first time, December 1978, we have my mother's, my wife's uncle and his family were in Brazil visiting them in Northeast Brazil. They were working in Jamaica for many years, and he was able to speak several languages but Portuguese. And he could not speak Spanish, but he would speak fluently Dutch and German and French and English and another language that he knew, but not Portuguese. And I remember I was 1 month studying English, trying to memorize words, and I thought, I'm going to practice with him. And I came to him, and we call him Om Yan. Now he's with the Lord already. But Om Yan means Uncle Yan. Yam. I said, Om Yan. And then I said in a very slow English, I said, I am taking a curse in English. And he looked at me and said, I beg your pardon. Then I thought, he didn't get it. Let me be a little bit louder and more slow. I am taking a curse in English. And he said to me, I never forgot. He said, are you taking a curse or a course? I said, I don't know. What is the difference? Now, of course, I know the difference between a curse and a course. But it happens, and that's okay, that people understand what you're saying. And that's what I assume here tonight. Now, let us go to God's Word. And let me tell you what you're planning to do. The Lord willing, for these 3 times we're going to speak. And I purposely have chosen Matthew 4, Matthew 9, and Matthew 28. One in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a text a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, and of course the last statement and the last teaching of Matthew about Jesus after his resurrection and the commission that he gave to his disciples. And my point you're going to see how consistent Jesus is and Jesus was in his ministry from the beginning to the end. You cannot miss it. But let us go and open God's Word, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 12 to 25. And listen to the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and efficient Word of the living God. Now, when Jesus heard that John, means the Baptist, had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, where he grew up, these comments are not in the text, I'm just making it. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. We assume he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Now he's outside Palestine already. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who are demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Father, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our minds be pleasing to you tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of a longer introduction, but the pastor told me already how long I have till I finish. Now don't worry, I'm putting it here, and my children will tell you this is Dad's most meaningless gesture. Now I'm going to divide this passage in three parts. It's not because I'm going to speak three points. And by the way, I'm not sure that Matthew really divided these three ways. But we can get it. For example, I could divide this passage in three parts. First, Matthew 4:12-17, Jesus in Capernaum. That would be the point. The second would be Matthew 4:18-22, Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew 4:28-25, Jesus about all Galilee. In other words, I could do it by emphasizing the geography here. Or I could say also 4:12-17, Jesus in town. Matthew 4:18-22, Jesus by the beach. And Matthew 4:23-25, Jesus on the road. It's nice. It's there. You can see the place. But what I'm going to do tonight, as we're going through these main divisions, we're going to see a lot of points. But before I go to those points, let me give some preliminary remarks here, so that you'll be with me here. First of all, I'd like to call your attention that this passage here that I'm reading to you, that I read to you, is not about apostleship. Someone can come and say, hey, you cannot use this text because Jesus is calling the apostles. It is not about apostleship. The call to apostleship came later, Matthew 10 and others. Here you have a call to followership. I know you don't have that word in your vocabulary. Please include followership. This is a call to followership, to follow Jesus. And you have to deny everything to follow him. And that is a call that's going to be for every believer in the body of Christ. That's my first preliminary remark. It's not a call to apostleship. It's a call to followership. Secondly, I'd like to call your attention that every time you study Jesus' ministry, you're going to be impressed with at least three things among others. First is that Jesus is always calling attention to his sovereignty. He is the king. He's always do that. He leaves clear immediately. Who is the boss? Who is the king? Who is the ruler? Who is the one in charge? Whose work is this? It's his. Secondly, you find Jesus always ministering to the church, represented by the disciples. You see Jesus always ministering to the people around him, the disciples. And third, you're going to find Jesus always ministering also to the lost, represented by the multitudes. In other words, as you study the life and the ministry of Jesus, you begin to see that Jesus was always doing everything for his own glory and the glory of his Father, everything for the edification of his people and the salvation of the lost, and it was not a matter of either or, either the church or the lost, but both and. And anyone here in this room, and any church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, which is not concerned for the glory and the magnifying of his name, the edification of the people, of his people, and the salvation of the lost, is not following Jesus. not only as a community, but also individually. I hope and pray that when you leave this conference, you're going to understand that we're talking about the work of Jesus in edifying His people and in saving those who are still lost across the street and around the world. And each one of us here has been called, has been empowered, and has been sent to make Jesus known. By the way, I'm not preaching yet. It's just my preliminary remarks. That's my second preliminary remark here. Always minister to the people of God and to the lost. Now, let us then, my third preliminary remark is this. I'm going to make some very clear definitions here, because I know we are this weekend using a lot of words, a lot of terms, some of them we don't find in the Bible. And let me tell you just four things very quickly, my preliminary remarks here as well. Then I'll finish my preliminary remarks, we go to the text. During this week, you're going to hear a lot about the word mission. You hear the word missionary. You hear the word missionary work. And you hear the phrase mission field. Now, none of these words you find in the Bible. But it does not mean that the Bible does not teach about them. Now, if I ever use the word mission here, I'd like you to keep in mind a biblical word that we find in the ministry of Jesus constantly. The word work. Jesus used this word, especially in the Gospel of John, frequently. And always in the context of reaching out to those who are lost. Therefore, if I ever use the word here, work, mission, I'm thinking about the work of God, the will and the work of God the Father, reconciling the lost with Himself through His Son Jesus Christ by the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and all for their glory and our joy. In other words, I'm not talking about our work. Therefore, when you are thinking about, for example, investing and praying for Africa Bible College or Child Evangelism Fellowship or Children of Abraham, remember, you are not investing in their work. You are investing in God's work through them. And I think many times we miss that. We are not taught. We have been so man-centered when you go to these things. We talk about mission. We think about something that somebody is doing somewhere. And the Bible used the word work. God used this word work. I'm talking about my work. God's work. Therefore, mission here would be this. We're talking about the work and the will of God the Father, reconciling the lost across the street and around the world to Himself through Jesus Christ by the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit in all for their glory. This is the work. Now, we're going to talk about the missionary. Let me tell you what I mean by missionary. The Bible has better words as well. You find words like witness, or the word workers, laborers, or a word that you find from Genesis Revelation, servants. Paul used that word, this word, servant through whom others may come to believe. And if I ever use the word missionary here, I would like you to keep in mind, I'm talking about servants of God through whom others may come to believe. Now, all of them, all of us who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus have been saved by Him, have been bought, the Bible says, Paul says that, have been bought. So we are called because we have been bought by a price to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, says Paul. Therefore, all of us here should keep in mind that we all are servants through whom others may come to believe. But, saying that, let me tell you, among the servants of God, God is going to get some of them and send to other parts of the world. They are also servants through whom others may come to believe in other parts of the world. They are not different from us. But God is not going to put all of us over there. Although all of us are called, because God is the one who moves. But all of us are missionaries. And if you are not a missionary, you're a mission field. But God does not deploy civilians. My son was in the army before September 11th. And he broke his ankle one month before September 11th, he wasn't airborne, and he would be one of the first to be deployed. But remember, the army does not deploy civilians to war, and you don't become a soldier when you get to Iraq or Afghanistan. You get there because you are a soldier. You're just deployed. God deployed missionaries, means servants through whom others may come to believe. In other words, those who are over there are those who are serving here. And all of us are servants through whom others may come to believe. And the Lord is going to deploy some of us in other parts of the world, while others, all of us, keep working here as His servants through whom others may come to believe. What is the missionary work? The missionary work is just this. The Bible says it's to make disciples. By teaching, by preaching, by chanting, by telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the missionary work. We do it across the street and around the world. When I'm in Brazil, I do it by speaking Portuguese. If I go to Holland, using Dutch. But that's the same work. It does not differ from the one that we do here. For example, when I read letters like this that I received on February 11th from Afton Bible College, for example, when they say this, and I love this, it says, with the expansions of ABC's ministries listed above come the blessings of even more witnessing. Yes, this is a biblical word. It's there in Acts 1:8. And they say, by the ABC family proclaiming Christ in the world. Yes, that is the missionary work. Did. Proclaiming Christ in the word, did it through the lives of our graduates from Malawi in Southern Africa to Ghana in Central Africa to Liberia in West Africa, and I'll say, and to the whole world, across the street and around the world. This is the mission at work. The moment you talk and tell people about Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, you are doing the mission at work. But we need people in other parts of the world doing that. And God is calling people. And people here from Child Evangelist Fellowship. And yesterday I was talking with Bessel Shadid. And I almost was going to do something different here tonight. Because he told me about an experience now that he, of Nasser. I think you have to ask him to tell that story tomorrow. They are doing the mission work here among Muslims and among Arabic speaking people. And I hope that you're doing this also among your neighbors. All of us are servants. Finally, if I ever use the word mission field, I remember the first time I was in a missions conference, and before I preached, the pastor said, Dr. Medeiros, before you preach, we have some brothers here who are going, just came from the mission field. And I began to wonder, Lord, am I in heaven? Am I in heaven? America is not a mission field. What is a mission field? The Bible says it's a mission field is any place where you have still lost people. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the world. You cannot be clearer than that. When he says, make disciples of all the nations, you don't think about only the nations over there, but the nations that are right in front of him. And when he said in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be my witness, to be my missionaries, my servants. Not only in Jerusalem, but also Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's it. The mission field includes Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we praise the Lord for those missionaries, for those servants that God is calling here, sent to Africa, to Malawi, to other places. That's my introduction. Let us go to the text now. Matthew chapter 4. Now let us now study a little bit Jesus in town, or Jesus in Capernaum. Listen to this. Please keep in mind this. One thing. Everything that Jesus ever said, ever thought, as revealed in the scriptures, and ever did, as reported in the Bible, was always in accordance with the will and the work of his Father. He said in John 4:32 that he came in this world to do the will and the work of his Father. And everything to do there is regarding to the salvation of the lost. And the building up of his church for his own glory. Now, chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. Now, when Jesus heard that John, means John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Jesus had been baptized already by John the Baptist. Jesus had been tempted by Satan. And now he knew that John the Baptist in prison in Galilee, and he goes back to Galilee where John the Baptist is in prison. You know what he's going to do there? He's going to begin to preach himself. Now listen to this in verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, Jesus moved residence. Got it? Jesus moved residence. He grew up in Nazareth. Now, he got a place in Capernaum. The question is, why did Jesus move to Capernaum? And people like that. The Bible says this, look, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. Oh, that's good. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, God, get a house by the sea. Follow the master. Why did Jesus move to Capernaum? Listen what the Bible says. Verse 14. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. In other words, even the residential moving of Jesus have to do with the work of Jesus. Have everything to do with the preaching of the gospel, with the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. You find that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, he's coming to the Gentiles. But the Bible says, you see, and the people who sat in darkness is a reference to the Jewish community as well. Have seen a great light. Now he's talking, darkness is talking about people are lost. Jesus is the light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Let me ask a question. The last time when you decided to buy a house or to move to a house, what were your reasons to do that? Is that just because you wanted a better house, a safer place? By the way, I have no problem with bigger house or safer place. But my question is always, what does it have to do with Jesus? We never stop to think about it, do we? But even Jesus, when he moved from one place to another, was because of the work of the Father. Why do you think that Palma Robinson moved from here to Africa? Is that because there he has a better place to rest? It's so amazing how I begin to realize in my own life how indifferent I am to the centrality of Jesus and his glory and his people and the lost in my life when I make decisions. Even for a house. Even for a house. You begin to see how we live for ourselves. I remember the first time we decided to buy a house in USA. I called my wife and the kids several years ago. Said, we have to have a house because we were living in townhouse apartments. And the kids were growing. And our son was a big teenager. And I always encourage them to bring their friends to our house for dinner or for talking. And we realize when we sit down in the place of the living room to eat, it was crowded. And we began to pray, say, hey, we need a bigger house. And then I call the kids, say, hey, let us pray and we have a bigger house. Let us get another house. And what do you think? And then my son came with his beautiful idea. He designed the house for me. At first I didn't have money for that kind of house. But I realized he wanted that kind of house to show off. To show off to his friends. See my big house. I said, no. Let us pray to get a house that, of course, all of you can have a place to stay. That we can have an extra room if people have come to town, that we can put them there. And that we can have a very big living room so that you can bring your friends for dinner and then you talk about Jesus. And we began to pray. Then we bought Dr. Kistenmark house. The Dutch had several children. Then 4 bedrooms. Then we got that. Very cheap, by the way, at that time when he sold us. Brothers, let me tell you. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, when he moved, he didn't move just because, hey, let me get a house by the sea. He moved. He was even prophesied. Can you imagine? Even prophesied because of his work. He's the light of the Gentiles and the light of the Jews. Those are in darkness. Brothers and sisters, keep in mind this. God does not put you geographically just for the sake of yourselves. The psalmist says, bless us, O Lord, bless us. And God never bless his people to pamper them. God bless us and says, so that the peoples of the world may know you. Yes. What are you doing with your house? The place where you are. I hope and pray that you repent if you never thought about it. Our geography is even guided by the Lord himself and for his purpose. And the time of our birth and the place of our habitation, that's what Acts 17 says, that's Paul. But that was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Even the moving from one place. Jesus, everything he did was with that purpose. When he was sitting down with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees began to complain, he said, you don't understand. I'm the shepherd, and I'm seeking the lost sheep. You don't get the point. When he comes to Zacchaeus, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Paul says, this is the faith. Oh, I love that statement of Paul. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this statement that I'm going to make, it is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptance, of every one of you, that Christ Jesus came into this world. In other words, from heaven to earth. And when he was born, the celebration was not enough. When Jesus was born, the celebration was in heaven, because God is the one who sent the angel to celebrate the birth of his son, because he didn't have even a place where to be born. And nobody knew what was going on when he was born. But God sent his angels to magnify him. In other words, the celebration was in heaven. God was celebrating the birth of his own son, who came from heaven to earth. And he says that Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. Everything he did was with this. The glory of the Father, the edification of his people, the salvation of the lost. Across the street and around the world. Verse 17, listen to this. And from that time, I know we have 8:15, is that correct? All right. Verse 17, now Jesus moved place, and what does he start to do? He says, from that time means after he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, after he knew being tempted by Satan, after he knew John the Baptist was in prison, after he moved to Capernaum, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. Repent means you are sinners, I'm the Savior, I'm the King, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I'm here. He began to preach himself. You know, I am always impressed. It's not amazing that the one who came to fulfill all the prophecies regarding to our salvation. Oh, my water. That's all right. Who came to fulfill all the things regarding to our salvation became also a preacher of that salvation. Isn't that amazing? A talker of that salvation. He could talk with people individually. Nicodemus, the Elizabeth Taylor of the Bible, the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4. Remember the lady that had 5 husbands, and the one she had was not hers at that time. The Elizabeth Taylor of the Bible there in John 4. Jesus talked with her personally. Talked with a group of people. Small groups, big groups. Became the preacher. And he comes as a preacher. Preaching himself, because John the Baptist preached him. We preach him. He preached himself. Now, verse 18. Let us go now for Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's what Jesus was doing in Capernaum. Now, listen, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Capernaum, his preaching town. Now he began to walk by the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how he studied the Bible. One thing that I do many times when I study the Bible, I read and I ask questions to the scriptures. And I try to see how the Bible answered that question. For example, and by the way, when our grandchildren come to our house, we have now four grandchildren and granddaughters. And the fifth one is coming this coming month, the Lord willing. And when they come to our house and they have dinner with us, they know that Grandpa, after dinner, always pray and always give a Bible to each one of them, because now they can read. And we're going to read through the book of the Bible that we are, my wife and I, are reading at home. And they're going to read one verse at a time. And I always ask questions to them. What did you get it? What did you understand? It's amazing, because sometimes I don't understand, Grandpa. And then I explain. They begin with illustrations and talk and ask questions. And I remember when we were in Matthew 4 and... Probably I have asked this question. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Then the question was, what was Jesus doing? Come on, you have four or five years old there. You read that text and ask them, what was Jesus doing? What are they going to say to you? And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Duh, Grandpa. What's the big deal here? No, they never say duh. But you get a question here? Now, it seems so simple, isn't that? Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee and you're asking me, what was Jesus doing? Oh, brothers and sisters, when you know that the Lord Jesus Christ never said anything, never thought anything as revealed in the scriptures, never did anything which was not according to His will and the work of His Father, you know that Jesus Christ would never jog just for the sake of jogging. And he was not simply walking by the Sea of Galilee. He was recruiting people according to the will of his Father. That's what he was doing here. Recruiting people. Everything he did, he was not purpose driven. He was Father's driven. Jesus. Driven by the work and the will of his Father. And when he was even walking by, and many times when I go to Brazil, at least once a year we go, because that's one of the commitments I made with the seminar. Yes, I'm going working, but please give me my 3 months during the summer free so that I can go somewhere to do something for God's glory. And then we go many times to Brazil, sometimes other parts of the world. And many times I go, my wife likes to go to the beach in the morning just to get some sun. And we go. And somehow we're there, and we are not just collecting, we are not collecting shelves. That's okay, we may collect in them. I don't know what for, but just to make mess at home. But then many times we are walking, and we begin to think about Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. What would Jesus do? Not what Jesus do. By the way, that's the wrong question. Not what would Jesus do. That's very subjective. The question would be, what did Jesus do? Then you go to the scriptures. And Jesus walking by the sea. Many times what we do is that we begin to pray together. Pray for the kids. Pray for our students. Pray for the seminary. Pray for the work of God throughout the world. Many times pray, oh Lord, give us an opportunity to talk with someone here. I'm enjoying the beach. Got it? I'm enjoying it. That's God's creation, of course. I'm enjoying the sun shining. When you are here with maybe 0 degrees, no, it's 0 degrees, never, 32 degrees, and now in Northeast Brazil, because it's summer there, and I'm on this 60, 70 degree, or sometimes 85 by the beach, and you are here 32. So the winter there is summer here, and summer here is winter there. The question, what did we do there? Let me ask a question. Why did you come here tonight? Don't answer. Why did you come here tonight? Did you come here tonight because you have a dinner? Have you realized that a lot of people come when they have dinner? If you don't have a dinner, they don't come. Did you come here tonight because, is it a missions conference? By the way, there is nothing wrong to come here because it's a missions conference. Did you come here tonight because you're going to hear someone that is not your pastor? Why did you come here tonight? Why would you come here tomorrow morning? Or for the worship service on Sunday morning? Why? Any reason you give, which is not because it pleases God and is according to the will of God that I can come together with His people to worship Him, to hear His word, and to get involved in His work. Any reason besides that is outside the scriptures. Any reasons. Matthew 4:13. Listen to this. Matthew 4:13. Then Jesus came from God. That's the baptism of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. He didn't come there just because to see the Jordan River. It was okay to see the Jordan River and to see John the Baptist be okay. But at that moment, at that time, at that moment, at that place, Jesus came to be baptized. That was the time for Him to be baptized. Now listen to verse 14. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? John was right. John said, this is the one who is the Lamb of God. This is the one who I'm not worthy of. Untie the lace of His shoes. He's the judge of the universe. He's the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus comes and says, John, I come here for you to baptize me. John said, Jesus, there is something wrong with this picture. I should be the one to be baptized by you. Of course, it would be good for John the Baptist. I'll say, resume. Be nice. Can you imagine? You send your resume to a church, baptize the Messiah. Whoa! Nice! Good friend of the Messiah. By the way, here's my cousin. But John said, Jesus, don't. Now the question is, what? Who convinced John the Baptist to baptize Jesus? Jesus Himself. Listen to verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. In other words, yes, John, I should baptize you. I'm greater than you, John. But John, permit it so to be now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Did you get it? John, if you baptize me, you're doing what my Father wants you to do. If I'm baptized by you, I am doing what my Father wants me to do. John, do it. And the Bible says with these words, then he allowed him and he baptized Jesus. And immediately you see the whole Trinity comes here. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And then the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Everything He does, everything He says, everything He thinks is according to my will and my work, which is really for my glory, says Jesus, for the edification of His people and the salvation of the lost. Everything. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we will start thinking and living like Jesus? In everything we do. People around us, and we don't take the initiative to tell them about Jesus. Talk with them. Just call them and said to them, verse 19, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. I know we emphasize so much that fishes of men, followers of Jesus. But I would like you to call attention to three things here very quickly. First, remember that Jesus didn't call these people because they were the best in the world, not the worst in the world, the holiest in the world, or because they were Democrats or Republicans or independents. Jesus didn't call them because of that at all. He called them, and the Bible says in John 17, says He called them and He called us and He saved us because He has a sovereign purpose and a sovereign work in which we might participate with Him for His glory. That's why He saved us, so that you can make Him known. But the first emphasis is not really what they are going to do. The first emphasis in Matthew 4:19 is in the one who called them. Jesus said what? Follow me and I will make you
Now he's connected to his sovereignty. You don't make yourselves followers of Christ. He make you. You don't fish people. He make you fishers of men. Therefore, I say, if you have been efficaciously called, you have been efficaciously empowered and sent, and the two things come together, you cannot be efficaciously called without being efficaciously sent in this world. And if you are not sharing, telling others about Jesus, and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, there is something wrong. That's oxymoronic. To be a follower of Jesus and not fish of people. It's oxymoronic. According to Jesus, because he says, I will make you. In other words, that's an efficacious call and salvation, so that we may follow him, so that we may have intimacy with him. It's a commitment to the person of Jesus, and a commitment to the work of Jesus. And Jesus do both in calling us and empowering us and sending us. I will make you. And by the way, there is no if. Finishing. One day I came home and my granddaughters were singing, I will make you fishers of men. Do you remember that? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me. And I heard that stuff. Said, there is no if in the Bible. This is an Arminian way to sing it. Because Jesus simply said with his word and imperative, follow me and I will make you. It's not if you follow me, I will make you. There is no if. The calling is very efficacious. And the empowerment is very efficacious as well. Are you follower of Jesus or not? If you have been saved, the Bible says, you'll make us, as a community and individually, fishers of men across the street and around the world. This is the work. This is mission. That is the missionary work. That is his work through us. And as we talk with people, let me just finish with this story. Every time I go to a restaurant, or I go to a hotel here or in any place else in the world, I always pray for the Lord to give me an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And many times I go to the restaurant and you sit down and they'll have the waiters and the waitresses come to you to serve. And all the time I ask you very simple questions. When they come, you're so into your hamburger. We are always on our food. You don't even see people around us. Like the disciples when they went to Sychar to get some burger. Some burger is the hamburger of the Samaritans. Some burger. When they were there and Jesus talked with the Samaritan woman, they come back with the hamburger and say, Rabbi, eat! Rabbi, eat! And Jesus said, I have a food to eat that you don't know of. And the vegan said, did anybody bring him food? Duh! That's not the question. The question is, what food is that, Lord? And Jesus said, I have a food to eat that you don't know of. My food is to do the will and the work of my Father. I was talking with that Samaritan woman. I was saving these people here. And every time I'm there, and I remember one of the cases, every time I have different case, but I remember in Louisiana, we have, this elder took us to a very nice rib restaurant. He said, that's a specialty here. And I said, let's go. I pray you pay. Got there in the restaurant. And then this beautiful girl is serving us, brought the food. And she said, my wife was with me too. And with the elder and his wife, and this girl said, is everything all right? We can just keep talking. I wonder what Jesus would do, something like that. We don't know anything about these people. We don't care for them. We don't talk with them. And we think they don't want to talk with us. We are the ones who are cowards. And then I look at that girl and said, how old are you? I know you're not supposed to ask a question like that, but I'm a foreigner. Who cares? And by the way, I don't ask it to the ladies. I ask to the young girls. And my wife said, how old are you? And she said, 21 or 22. And I said to her like this, listen, thank you for bringing the food. We are going to pray. I'm a pastor. I'm going to pray. He's thanking the Lord for the food. Is there anything that you'd like me to pray for? This girl looked at me and my wife and said, sir, you do not have a clue what's going on in my life. And then she began, blah, blah, I was not expecting for that. She began to tell everything was going wrong about her father and mother and stuff at school, etc. Then you have maybe 5 minutes, then you can say something about Jesus. And you pray. And I invited her to come to church where I was preaching. She didn't come. Everywhere across the street and around the world, by the well side of the place where Jesus was, by the beach, in his residence in Capernaum, in the boat, in the house, as people come to repair your car or your house. If you're not a missionary, you're really a mission field. If you're not followers of, if you're a follower of Christ, you have to be fish of men, because he said, I will make you. And there is a great joy. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Father, help us not to leave this place tonight the same way we came. Oh, Father, open our eyes and our hearts. Pour of your love in our hearts, the love of the Holy Spirit, towards your glory, towards your people, and towards those who are still lost. Help us never, Father, to miss opportunities to talk with people, to know them, to talk with them, and to tell them about Jesus. And I know, Father, that you're going, when you are missionaries here, servants through whom all may come to believe. I hope and pray, oh Father, that among us you may raise many, many honors to send, to deploy to other parts of the world. And now we pray for those who are there, African Bible College, Palmer Robinson, and the others there, Father, in other parts of the world. You deploy them, and we pray for them. And for Bassan Shadid and his work here with Arabic-speaking Muslims, and Diane and the Child Evangelism Fellowship, and so many other groups, and they may spread the word. Followers of Jesus, fishes of men, and all because of your power and your work in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.